Started off 2024 by studying the famous chapter of faith, Hebrews chapter 11. The writer begins by defining faith. He says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and the conviction of things not seen. The writer's first example of faith is a universal one of anyone who is following God. This would go both for the Christians of today and of the first century, as well as the Jews all the way back to the beginning of their faith. And that is that by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And then the writer goes on to list 8 men and 2 women by name, with their deed or deeds of faith attached to their name, and how they were commended for their faith, and many of them were marked as righteous because of it. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice, and he was commended and credited as righteous because of his faith. By faith, Enoch walked with God, and he did not die. He was commended for pleasing God with his faith, and the Hebrews writer gives us a little note that without faith, it is impossible to please God. By faith, Noah trusted and obeyed and saved his whole family because of his faith. Hebrews writer gives 3 examples of Abraham when he brings up Abraham's name. The first one was that he left the land where he was living to go to an unknown land, the land that we know as the promised land. The second one was Sarah was included in this, and this was our first lady that was brought up in this list. By faith, Sarah, and also included Abraham in this step of faith that they both eventually believed. That was the believe, help my unbelief sermon. They both eventually believed and trusted that God was going to give them a child in their old age. And then the third example of Abraham's faith was to take that child that they were given and to be willing to sacrifice him because God had asked him to. By faith, Isaac, that son who did live, by faith, Isaac spoke a future blessing to Jacob and Esau, and then by faith, Jacob followed his example, and he blessed Joseph's sons, which would have been his grandsons, when his life was coming to an end. By faith, Joseph spoke about the exodus out of Egypt and returning to the promised land. As the Hebrews writer talks about Moses, he gives 5 examples. The first one and the last one are involve Moses, but Moses is not the point of it. The first one is that Moses' parents, by faith, hid him and tucked him away and sent him down the river. Then the next 3 examples are Moses. That is that Moses, by faith, chose to be identified as a child of God rather than a son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, he led the Israelites out of Egypt, and by faith, he instituted and continued the Passover meal that saved the firstborn of all of the houses of Israel, and then they continued to celebrate that. If you're wondering why that was out of order, because that one continued. That continued on. Then the last example attached to Moses involves the faith of the people, as Moses is the leader of the people, and it says in verse 29, by faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. The writer connects this example of faith of the people of Israel following Moses, a man of faith, to another group act of faith when they were following another leader who was also a leader of faith, and that was Joshua. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Let's write this down. Faith dues. This whole sentence is really, really messed up grammar. Hopefully that will help us to remember it. Faith dues. If you ain't doing, you ain't faithing. Faith dues. If you ain't doing, then you ain't faithing. We're going to come back to the Red Sea in just a little bit. Let's talk a moment about the story of Jericho. Not yet. the people yelled, oh, no, no. Thank you so much, Walt.
Oh, hey,
sir, give him a hand.
Hey.
Ram's horns and all. And this is exactly how the story went. Jericho was shut up inside and out because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given you Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the seventh day, you shall march around the city seven times. And the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all of the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, everyone straight before him." So Joshua the son of Nun called the priest to him. "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Go forward, march around the city and let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord." And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward blowing the trumpets with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord following them. The armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the ark while the trumpets blew continually. We did a good job. But Joshua commanded the people, "You shall not shout or make your voice heard." That's why I was being very quiet. Accuracy. That's what we're known for here. Accuracy to the scriptures. "You shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout." So he caused the ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. Right? Yeah. We were on it. And seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually. And the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the ark of the Lord while the trumpets blew continually. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did this for 6 days. On the seventh day they rose early at the dawn of the day and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city seven times. And at the seventh time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." And the walls came tumbling down. The Bible says they fell flat, all except for one section. We'll talk about that next week. So the Israelites took Jericho by faith. They took Jericho as a group acting by faith. And after reading the biblical account, I did not oversimplify at all what their act of faith was. That's what they did. That's what they were asked to do, and that's all it was. It wasn't something as physically daunting as building a whole entire floating zoo by hand with you and your family. It wasn't as emotionally excruciating as wrestling with the decision to follow God and by faith offer your son up as a sacrifice. It was just marching around a city blowing trumpets. In fact, only the priests had the trumpets. The rest of people just had to walk. You march around the city for 6 days, one time each day, and then on the seventh day, you walk around seven times. The trumpets were continually blowing, and then they shouted. Joshua said, "Shout, shout, let it all out." Right? You know, you make me want to Yeah. Kick up my heels and throw up my hands and throw my head back. Okay, yeah, we're good. My point is that it was a simple task that they were asked to do. But Jericho's walls were not coming down without the simple action of faith followed by God's people. It wasn't going to happen without the doing. And if they weren't doing, then they weren't faithing. And faith does. About 600 years later, and about 20 miles north of the location where Jericho once stood, there was a man named Naaman. Naaman was the commander of the army of the king of Syria, and he was a man of great stature, but he had a problem. We read in 2 Kings chapter 5, it says, he was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Naaman had leprosy. It was an awful skin and nerve disease. And though leprosy is treated now, it still exists. It's still in our world. But it was devastating in the ancient world because there was no cure. Naaman heard about the powerful prophet of the Lord, Elisha. So Naaman traveled to Elisha's humble little prophet hut. And Naaman arrives with a full entourage of horses and chariots and all of his glorious grandeur. We read, so Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean. Well, this did not sit well with Naaman at all. Because Naaman was he was an important man. He was a VIP. Actually, he was a VIM. He was a very important man. He was a mighty man. He was a glorious man. He was a man that always was respected. He was a man that was feared. And Elisha didn't even greet him face to face. He sent a messenger with a message to dip in the Jordan 7 times. For us, we're like, oh, that would have been, you know. No. The Jordan was nasty. The Jordan was a muddy, nasty river. This was insulting to Naaman because Naaman was better than that. Naaman, and we're told this in Scripture, that Naaman had high hopes that Elisha would come out of his humble abode and call upon the name of the Lord. And right there in front of everyone, they would see this majestic miracle because Naaman was such a VIM. And Elisha would wave his hand over the skin and then presto, he would be healed. But he sent a messenger. He didn't even come out himself. And he said, go wash in the nasty, muddy Jordan 7 times. Let me remind you, leprosy was a skin disease. And he's stepping into a dirt. This doesn't make sense. Naaman remarked out loud that there were much better rivers to bathe in, to wash in. So still fuming as he walked away, he rattled off a few of those rivers that he could have washed in, that could have been chosen instead of the Jordan. But one of Naaman's servants comes up to him, and we read this in verse 13. He says, but his servants came to him, came near and said to him, my father, it is a great word. The prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean? So Naaman went to the Jordan, just as the prophet had instructed, a dirty, muddy river. And he goes down in the Jordan, and he dips. I imagine he would have dipped in this muddy water, just as anyone else would have dipped. You would wade into the water cautiously because you couldn't see the bottom. You didn't know it was down there. And you'd go down dry, and you'd come up wet. I imagine the second one wasn't very eventful either. Just this time he was wet before he went down. He was wet, he went down, came back up, he was wet again. As he goes down for the third dip, before he goes down, he starts seeing some debris float by. You know, we've been in, I don't know if you've been in dirty water, but, you know, as kids maybe, you got debris coming by, and you just kind of wait for the debris to come by. And so the debris is coming by, and as it comes by, he recognizes that it's a carcass of some sort. It's so deteriorated and nasty, he can't even tell what it is. And as it floats by, he just gets a scowl on his face. He dips down, comes back up with the same face of bitterness on that clearly communicates that he can't believe that he is dipping in the dirty, nasty Jordan River. I imagine the fourth one maybe was a little bit of a frustrated, just down and out, just get it over with. Just down, in, out, done, fourth, done. Maybe by this time, he was getting a little cynical. Maybe the fifth dip included a frustrated sigh of impatience. And you could see his eyes roll just before they closed when he went down and came back up. Sixth dip, it's just a dip, followed the fifth. It's just a dippy dip. Just down, up, as if he had forgotten that he was on the sixth dip. But then realizing that now he was on the seventh dip. I imagine the seventh dip would have involved some contemplation before going under. A bit of anticipation mixed with skepticism. Consideration and scrutiny. When he came up from the third dip and he looked at his skin, nothing had changed. Still red, still irritated, still flaky. Fourth dip, fifth dip, same. Didn't even bother to look after the sixth. So I imagine this one would have been a little slower. That he dips down and he comes up at the same pace. And as he opens his eyes, he recognizes that his skin is like that of a newborn baby. And that's the only part that is described in the Bible from the story I just shared with you. The Bible says, so he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. But it's so easy to just read over that he dipped seven times. He dipped seven times. We read it fast, but it didn't happen that fast. There were six dips that happened before the seventh dip. And I believe that there would have been some thought attached to the six dips. And just like Naaman, we have times when we are on one of the first six dips in a progression of obedience. And if you take the third and fourth dip and get impatient, or the fifth dip and get frustrated, or maybe even make it to the sixth dip and give up after the sixth dip, if you stop faithing and you stop doing, then you might not ever see the seventh dip. You might be on dip one. You might have a while to go. You might be on dip six today. Don't stop doing because you stopped faithing. You know, sometimes we have dippy dips, right? Just regular, simple parts of faith, parts of walking the walk and talking the talk. Sometimes we have impatient dips, do we not? We take the dip and we roll our eyes because we're impatient. Sometimes we have dips where we wished we were somewhere else other than the messy mess that we were in. And whatever illustration that carcass would be for you in your life, that would represent whatever kind of mess you're in. And you're thinking, why am I even here? But stay faithful, because the simple things add up. Stay the course, because that seventh dip is coming. That seventh dip is on its way. That seventh lap around whatever victory that God has in plan comes after you have walked the six times prior. But let me remind you and encourage you, church, that seventh lap is on the way. Be faithful in the little things. They may seem small and insignificant, but small things add up. And do not make the error of thinking that anything in faith is insignificant. We won't always see the results immediately, but we must continue doing and faithing. We must continue to act on our faith and to do things that God has called us to do and to be faithful in them. Naaman didn't have to do any spectacular act of faith, but he did have to do. Just like the call to Joshua and the Israelites, it didn't take a whole lot of faith to walk around the city, but it took action. Let's ask ourselves a question this morning. Is there an action or a place of obedience that God is speaking about to me? Yep. Next one. There we go. Thank you. Is there an action or a place of obedience that God is speaking about to me? You know, sometimes we're in a boat and Jesus walks out to us on the water and he calls to us just like he did Peter. And we have big moments of faith in our life sometimes where we're asked to step out of the boat, where we're asked to defy logic, to defy physics, to step out in faith and do something big and scary and intimidating. But don't overlook all of the other times when we're asked to do things in faith that are small and simple. Sometimes we look at those and we think, well, that's not a big deal. No. It's an act of faith. An act of faith is always a big deal. So is there an action or a place of obedience that God is speaking about to me? Sometimes he simply asks us to dip seven times in a dirty river. Sometimes he asks us to simply walk seven times around what might seem an impenetrable city. And in both of those cases, the unbelievable happened right before their very eyes. So write this down. What unbelievable thing remains unseen? Because I simply haven't been obedient to whatever simple thing it is that God is asking me to do. What unbelievable thing remains unseen because I simply haven't been obedient to whatever simple thing it is that God is asking me to do? James says in chapter 2, he says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for that body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. We talked about Abraham a few weeks ago. Both Abraham and Rahab show up in Hebrews chapter 11. And spoiler alert, Rahab is who our final person is next week. She is the second lady mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. James brings up two examples. We can look at the 10 examples that the Hebrews writer brings up. Actually, there are more names mentioned. He doesn't attach their specific act of faith, but he rattles off a few more names. And then includes a verbal ellipsis saying, there's a ton more that acted. Of these examples in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 and these two that James brings up, a key quality of their faith is that it was accompanied by action. They acted. They doed. There was motion. There was activity attached to their faith. And if you ain't doing, you ain't faithing. Genuine faith results in works. No matter how radical or how simple that action of faith is. If you're obeying God and you're doing something because of it, that is an action of faith. God consistently uses people to execute his will. This spans all of history, all of the Old Testament. We see it in the pages of the New Testament, and we've seen it through all the years from then up until today. It's only by faith that we can please God. And it's also only by actions of faith that we can serve him and be effective in his kingdom. I think it would be fair if we asked ourselves, how much doing is going on in my life? And that would answer the question of how much faithing is going on in my life. A second truth is conveyed in these two verses in Hebrews, and that is, let's write this down, that God uses people of faith who support and follow leaders of faith. God uses people of faith who support and follow leaders of faith. Success is seen in Scripture with that combination over and over and over and over again. Leaders of faith who are supported and followed by people of faith. If you have a faithless leader and faithless people, then it makes sense the result would be corruption. The result would be falling away from God, leaving God's ways, leaving God's plans. Did I say faithful or faithless? Faithless is what I meant to say. Sometimes things come out different than what they are up here. If you have a faithless leader and faithless people, then we see that result in the book of Kings. When you see faithless kings followed by a group of faithless people, and the result is walking away from God. Also seen in the time of Kings is the unsuccessful combination of a leader of faith that is not supported by people of faith. A leader of faith without the support of people of faith will result in a depleted and deflated leader. You see that in Elijah, who came before Elisha. You see that in Isaiah. He got some success later with Hezekiah, but the first two kings he worked with and the people, he preached to the mountains because the people wouldn't even listen. Jeremiah, who also wrote Lamentations, depleted, defeated, because he was a man of faith that wasn't followed by people of faith. Both examples we talked about today were Israelites who were people of faith at that time, and they were following leaders of faith. Moses led the Israelites across the Red Sea. Joshua led the Israelites to victory by walking around the city of Jericho 7 times. God places leaders of faith, but the success of the whole organization depends on people of faith and leaders of faith. Not just one. You need both parts. The Israelites, they could have just stood on the Egypt side of the Red Sea when Moses walked on ahead. They could have stood there in doubt. I don't know about this. You know, they could have stood there in fear. They could have stood there because they didn't like the sandals Moses wore that day. Or the robe he picked out. Or they didn't appreciate the tone he used when he gave his big speech earlier, before he parted the waters. I'm not going to follow that guy. Or maybe they overheard a conversation that Moses had with someone else that they probably shouldn't have been listening to anyway. And he said something that just didn't sit well with them. So he can walk on. I want to stay here. Maybe it's something about his personality that just rubbed them wrong. And so they decided to stay. My finger hit my screen. And they could have stood there, obstinate and unwilling to follow, who had been shown to be a good leader, a leader of faith, a leader who was connected to God. We can't believe that everyone liked everyone. There are people just like we're people. But in the times where there's success, you see this combination happening. If they would have remained, surely the Egyptian army would have re-enslaved them, and the plagues would have been for nothing. But we know the story, don't we? That's not what happened. People of faith followed and supported a leader of faith, and they all went across on dry land together, and they all escaped Egypt together. Later, they exhibited this attitude of reluctance. I mean, they weren't. No one's perfect, right? Later, we see that because of their lack of faith, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years so that doubting generation could die off. Even Moses was not allowed to see the promised land because during a time when the people were putting pressure on him, grumbling and complaining, critiquing, questioning his leadership, they had no water, and he and Aaron fell before the Lord, and God spoke to Moses and he said, "Speak to the rock and I will give it water." But instead of speaking to the rock, Moses did what happened earlier. See, right when they left Egypt, there was another situation very similar to this one. And he was told to strike the rock, and water came out. This time, God said, "Speak to the rock," but Moses struck the rock instead. And God tells Moses, "Because you struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock, you don't get to enter either." In the account of Joshua in Jericho, in the passage we just read earlier from Joshua chapter 6, Joshua shares this crazy plan. What sense did that make? All right, guys, hear me out. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to walk around the city. We're not going to say a word. One time. And then we're going to sleep. We're going to do that 5 more times. So that's 6 times total. Then on the 7th day, we're going to get up early. Because on the 7th day, God's going to give us victory. Guess what we're going to do on that day? We're going to walk around 7 times, and then we're going to shout. Oh, and I forgot to tell you, the priests are going to have trumpets, and they're going to be blowing them continually each lap. What kind of plan is that? But God had established him as a man of faith, and people of faith followed him, and they said, "Let's go." Because ultimately, they weren't following a man, they were following God. They were just following a structure that God had put in place. We read this, but let me go back. That very important verse 8. "And just as Joshua had commanded the people, just as Joshua commanded the people. The seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets with the ark of the covenant of the Lord following them. You know, we live in a time where authority is questioned, and it rightfully should be. We have a lot of authoritative figures, a lot of people in positions of power that are very untrustworthy. There are some very corrupt people in leadership out there in so many different areas. Politics, at your work, churches. But we must recognize when God has put in place leaders of faith. God worked through Moses, and it was clear that Moses had a relationship with God, that he had a relationship with God that involved faith, that involved results of faith. God worked through Joshua, and it was clear that Joshua had a faithful relationship with God, and that Joshua walked by faith, and there were results of that faith that were able to be visible and seen. God even tells Joshua that he's going to do this just like he did for Moses. He says in Joshua chapter 3, a few chapters earlier, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all of Israel, that they may know that I was with Moses, so that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you." If God has placed a leader of faith, then there will be evidence of that leader's faith. There will be evidence that God is with that leader. And if that is the case, then people of faith would do well to follow the example of the Israelites at their high points, to follow and support that leader. Let's write this down. Has God presented evidence of faith, of individual leaders of faith in my church? It has nothing to do with little things that you might like or dislike about them. And that can go either way. Sometimes people will follow people because they like them. They think they're an all right person. Sometimes they won't because there's something about them that rubs them wrong. Scratch all of that and just simply look at any leader that's in a church. Is there evidence of their faith? Is there evidence there's a relationship with God? And if so, they've been placed in that leadership position because of their relationship with God. God put them there. So then we would do well to follow the example of the Israelites in these two acts of faith that the Hebrews writer brings up in Hebrews 11. So let's write this down as a self-reflection question. As a person of faith, what are things I do or can do to support and follow a leader of faith? These two verses speak of some very simple, yet very important truths nestled in here. By faith, this individual, by faith, this individual, by faith, this individual, by faith, this other person. And he built a floating zoo, and he went to sacrifice his son. And then you read into verse 29 and 30, and it's people. By faith, the Israelites. They walked across. They followed a leader. They gave support to a leader. But don't lose the fact that every one of those people walked across in faith together. By faith, the people, the Israelites, walked around the city of Jericho seven times. The Exodus would not have happened if it weren't for Moses' leadership, but it also would not have happened without the faith of the people working together as one group. I don't believe the walls of Jericho would have fallen without the faith of both the leadership of Joshua and the faith of the people walking around. Who would have tooted the horns? Neither of these stories would have happened without action. Action was attached to their faith. Faith dues. If you aren't doing, you aren't faithing. Pray with me. Father, we thank you so very much for so much that you give to us in your word. We just reflected on two small verses in Hebrews 11 on faith. But these verses can be life changers for all of us, for our church. Father, I pray that you help us to recognize the simple and that we don't feel like Naaman and think, well, this is below me. This is too easy. I'm a VIM or a VIW. Father, help us to recognize every invitation that you give us to obey and to step out in faith, whether it's a great and mighty act of faith that's scary and challenging and exciting, or simple, normal, boring steps of faith. Father, help us to be faithful in all of them. I pray that we're encouraged this morning as we look at the Israelites in their good times. Father, I thank you so much for the structure that you give to your church, that you do raise up leaders and you gift leaders. As Paul writes, that Jesus gifted to the church leaders in different positions so that the church would be built up, so that the church would mature into a grown man under the head of Christ. Thank you so very much for sharing that through all of Scripture in various places and times, that our faith together and our faith following your structure is a success story. Help us to follow that. Thank you so very much for Hebrews 11, whoever wrote it, and all of these men and women, and today this example of the Israelites that we can reflect on and be challenged. Help us to follow that challenge. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.